I'm not preaching today. Nate is preaching. But before Nate comes, I just want to take this moment to say that the only reason that we could take a sabbatical is because of the outstanding people that we have serving in this church. Our elders and deacons have been incredible. Amy and Ben and Nate are incredible. And Nate gave me, I was fully confident to be able to go away to know that you would hear the Word of God faithfully preached. You would be cared for and pastored and loved by Nate and Aaron. And I am grateful for everything that you've done and thankful for your friendship and your ministry. So come bring the word, brother.
To celebrate Chris's return, I'm going to preach on the entire book of Hebrews.
Yes.
I'm not joking, really. Open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Of course, the back of your Bible. I'm not going to read the entire book of Hebrews, but that was a temptation this week. I thought, what way better to summarize the entire book of Hebrews than to just read it to you? But there's some selected passages that we're going to read in your bulletin that you can look at. If you want to, I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to walk through the book of Hebrews and keep your Bible open in front of you and kind of hopefully see where we're going with it. We've been preaching through this book since the beginning of 2018, and I preached the last sermon on it last week to wrap up the book. We thought it would be good to stop and just to reflect and to see it as a whole, to zoom out and not to miss the forest and the trees, right? And a lot of people have noted a few times that the book of Hebrews doesn't read like other epistles in the New Testament, and that's led a lot of people to say it actually, it kind of reads more like an ancient sermon. So it lends itself to that. It lends itself to being preached like a sermon. Do you remember a favorite TV show growing up or something like that? You'd see the TV guide, you could watch things on Netflix, you couldn't binge watch, so you'd wait every week longing to see a new episode, and it would come on, and every once in a while, like once a season, it wouldn't really be a new episode. It'd just be like all these like flashbacks to all these things that had happened previously in the season, and like 2 minutes of it were new. That's what's going to go on today. All right, not a lot of new material, but hopefully it's going to solidify a lot of the stuff that we looked at. I love two-point, three-point outlines, although can't do that as we go through the book of Hebrews. Instead, though, it does lend itself for an outline. If you look at it, there's a little introduction that introduces this Jesus. And then it goes through these four different compare and contrast things, and it says, Jesus is greater than. So he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament priests, and he's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. And in each one of those comparisons, he throws in a warning, saying, hey, listen, pay attention to this. Don't walk away from this. And then like chapters 11 to 13 are these concluding exhortation. That's how we're going to look at this. Just a reminder of the context of the book of Hebrews. It's written to a group of Christians who are most likely who quotes the Old Testament a lot and doesn't explain a lot of it, so it would seem like they are Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews. And what we see in chapter 10 is that this group of people have before, and it looks like currently, are going through a great amount of suffering and imprisonment. And some have been tempted and have actually left the faith. Some others are considering it. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to tell them, don't do that. Jesus is better than all these things, so do not neglect the great salvation that is offered to you. That's what he's saying. And you know, you might say, hey, I'm not a Jewish Christian undergoing persecution and imprisonment, but we're all tempted every single day to minimize Jesus, to diminish Jesus, to try to make our lives easier, to not fully follow after the real Jesus. Well, we live nowadays where to follow the real Jesus might mean social suicide, might mean people looking at you thinking you're dopey and backwards. And the writer of Hebrews preaches to your heart and says, keep following. It's worth it. So, listen up. These are some selected passages from the book of Hebrews. This is God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also is faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house is more honored than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. It's absolutely true. And he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, you've spoken. You're not silent. Would you speak to us through your word right now? Help us to hear the challenge and comfort of Hebrews, to see the great salvation that we have in Christ, that we might follow you wherever you lead us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, years ago, do you want me to use this mic? Not this one? This one? I'm going to use this mic, guys. Can you hear me? All right, we're good. Thank you. Writer of Hebrews didn't have amplified voice when he preached. Let me start again. Thousands of years ago, God spoke to us through his prophets. But now, what I'm telling you is that he has spoken in a better and more final way through his Son. And that Son is Jesus. Well, what I mean by that is that Jesus himself is superior to anything that is revealed in the Old Testament. And while it's still definitely God's revelation in the Old Testament, the fullest revelation of who God is, what he's like, what he's done, has come to us in the person of Jesus. He sums it up better than anyone before or since. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. You want to know what you're supposed to do and what it looks like to live in this world? Look to Jesus. You want to know what it means to be a human being? Look to Jesus. And this Jesus is pretty special. That's my aim over the next few minutes, is to get you to see that Jesus is special. God appointed this Jesus the heir of all things. All things that are here were created through Jesus, who is the Word of God. Like what a sunbeam is to the sun, Jesus is the very radiance of the glory of God.
He is the exact imprint of his nature. Like a seal going, a signet ring going on a seal on a letter. That is what Jesus is like. In Jesus, God took on flesh. Listen, like you and I know, right? We live in a world with problems, with suffering, stuff that you're facing. And you know what? What do? We look to all these different things for answers. And God's provided the final and ultimate answer in Jesus. A lot of you have cell phones, right? iPhones. It's messing up. It's going wrong. What could you do? You could take it to the iPhone store, to the Apple store, and get some dude to try to fix it. Maybe he'd be good. Maybe it would help. But you know what would be a lot better? If Steve Jobs showed up. I know that illustration doesn't quite work. I know he's passed away. But if Steve Jobs was there, that's what's going on. That's a limited analogy. But God has actually showed up to fix what human beings couldn't fix. And Jesus, he came to live in our place, to die in our place, to rise to his rightful place as a king. That's what I mean. When I call him the son, what I'm saying is he is the king. He is great David's greater son, the long-awaited Messiah. He's in the line of David, but he's superior to David because he's God. We all really want a king. Maybe that's a weird thing to say to a bunch of Americans, but it's true. We want a king, and we long for a good king, a true king, and that king's come in Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, promising that one day, someday, he will wipe away every tear, and his reign of peace and joy will echo into eternity. Which leads me to my first comparison. Jesus is better than the angels. Maybe that doesn't seem very profound to point to you, but you got to start somewhere, right? You know angels. You heard of angels before. Weighty beings, glorious beings. They show up and they just scare the dickens out of people. So they have to say every single time, don't be afraid. And these angels, which are glorious, Jesus is more magnificent than they are. To what angel did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? To what angel has he appointed heir of all things? Has he made a covenant with the way that he did with the son of David? If you saw an angel, if an angel showed up right now in our midst, you know what you'd be tempted to do? You'd be tempted to fall on your face and to worship it. And it would say, don't worship me. When the true king comes into the world, you know what the angels do? They respond rightly. They worship him. They bow down. They worship this one whose reign is eternal. And again, maybe it's confusing to you. You're thinking, why am I encouraging you by comparing Jesus to angels? You need to understand this. In Jewish tradition, going from Deuteronomy 32, a lot of them, they saw that the law was given to Moses at Sinai and delivered, written down through the angels. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the good news that the angels delivered, there is a good news that is better. And it's come through Jesus. He's come and given a better news to us. The news spoken through the Son is better. Which leads me, I want to warn you a few times as I go throughout. The first warning. If the people of Israel were supposed to pay attention to the Torah delivered by the angels, how much more should we pay attention to the good news delivered to us by the Son? Let's not neglect such a great salvation. You know, and there's these warnings in the Old Covenant about not just keeping your religion external, but actually embracing it from the heart. Have you done that? Have you embraced the covenant from the heart? How much more should we heed these warnings to embrace the covenant of the heart, embrace the covenant from the heart now that Jesus is here? You know, you came in and you're looking so nice and dapper on this Sunday morning. I want to shake your shoulders a little bit this morning. And I want to tell you, don't drift away. It's easy. You felt it before, haven't you? The temptation to drift, to go somewhere else, to fall away, to let other temptations seep in. Don't let your heart be pulled away by things that you think are more beautiful than Jesus. He's the founder of our salvation. Keep looking to him. This is the one who took on humility to enter into suffering. As C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. Jesus accomplishes the Father's will through suffering. He goes to the cross. Death smirks and swallows him. And yet death is swallowed in his death on the cross. And that's his victory. And who does he do this for? Not angels. but for you and for me. And because he went through all this, he can actually help you and me when we face suffering, when we face ostracism. He can actually help us. So the Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God, and he's better than the angels. But that, I want another comparison. He's also better than Moses. He's also better than Moses. I can't impress this on you enough. Moses is a big deal. Moses is pretty great. He's the deliverer in the Old Testament. He's the great prophet of Israel. He's the one who gives the law to the Israelites. He's the leader of the Old Covenant, works as a mediator. He's the one who builds the tabernacle, this tent that makes it so the holy God can dwell with the sinful people. Moses, he is a pretty big deal. Jesus also, leader of God's people. But he's not just the builder of the tent, he's the builder of creation itself. Moses is faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus as the Son. So look to Jesus. What am I saying to do? Look to him. Consider him. Would you look at him? I get it. Life is tough, right? Every single day, your suffering is real. And look to Jesus, not in spite of this, but because of this. This Jesus I'm talking about, he's died for your sins. He secured your life. He intercedes on your behalf right now. And he's going to wipe away one day all the tears from your eyes. You know, Moses led the people in the wilderness, and maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness right now, walking around, feel like you're in the dry place, having to trust God as you're bound for the promised land, this side of the new heavens and the new earth. There's lots of future promises for us too as God's people. You're waiting to enter the rest of God, like those in the wilderness were waiting to enter the rest of the promised land. Second warning. Second comparison, second warning. I think many of you have heard this before, but the people in the Exodus community in the wilderness, some of them rebelled, and they did not enter the rest of the promised land. They hardened their hearts. These people who had received these outward markers of what it means to be part of the covenant people of God, the sign of circumcision, they had failed, as Deuteronomy 10 says, to circumcise their hearts, to embrace the covenant from the heart. I'm not trying to scare you. I want to be serious, though. Just because you, these new covenant believers, have received the outward mark of baptism, maybe you've got great Sunday school attendance, maybe you've got a diploma from a Christian school, that doesn't secure your salvation. You have to embrace the covenant from the heart. Do you believe? Is your life bearing fruit that accompanies repentance? We're not saved by our good works, but they show that our faith is real. Just like fruit on a tree doesn't make the tree alive, it shows that the tree is alive, that it's rooted in something, drawing on its life for its own life. So, the Son, he's the radiance of the glory of God. He is greater than the angels. He is better than Moses. Third comparison. He's also superior to the Old Testament priests. So the claim I want to make this morning, Jesus is our great high priest. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what exactly, you feel like you're going through sin this week and in your life and it's a struggle. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted with sin. Yet the good news is he didn't actually succumb to that temptation. In the Old Testament, you know, people, they're not entering confidently into the presence of a holy God. They're trembling. And yet, what I want to tell you is you can boldly approach the throne of God with confidence because of this great high priest, whose name is Jesus. Let me remind you for a second what a priest does. A priest represents the people to God and God to the people. So their job is, you know, they're teaching the people God's word, and they're going before the Lord and making these sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. And not only that, but then they're turning and they're saying, you've actually been reconciled to God. And they're blessing the people. They're speaking the words that our hearts long to hear, words of peace and restoration. You and I, we all long for an advocate. We all long to hear that we're okay, right? That the verdict's in, that you don't have to worry, you don't have to measure up, it's actually okay. The problem with the high priests in the Old Testament, though, is they weren't sinless. They not only had to offer sacrifices for the people, they also had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Something more was needed than these priests. That something more is Jesus. He's the only mediator now between God and man. He actually represents you to God if you have faith in him. Do you not know that if you are in him, all that the Father has given him belongs to you? He also represents God to us. In him, you can actually hear the words our hearts long to hear. That there's the blessing that you're looking for. The words of peace and blessing you're trying to hear from your job and your social status and your spouse and your parents. You can actually hear it right now from him. This void that you're trying to fill in your life that you think is better than Jesus with pleasure and sex and money and power, it can actually be filled by the great high priest. And let me anticipate, I know what you're thinking. Jesus as a great high priest, you're thinking, wait, you said earlier that he was in the line of the Messiah. That's the tribe of Judah. I know every priest has to be a Levite. That's the point in the Old Testament. Don't mess with that. You try to become a priest, if you weren't a Levite, bad things would happen. Jesus wasn't a Levite. What on earth are you talking about? And, okay, let me explain myself. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Right? Melchizedek. Everybody was talking about Melchizedek on the drive here to church this morning, right? Open and shut case. You totally get it. Okay, for the three people who weren't having that conversation on their drive, and let me explain it a little bit more. Melchizedek is this mysterious figure in Genesis 14. Abraham comes to him, and Abraham offers a tithe to him, and Melchizedek blesses him. And it describes Melchizedek as a priest king. Now, to be clear, it's the superior who blesses the inferior. The inferior presents their tithe to the superior. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And the Levites, Levi and his sons, that tribe comes from Abraham. The priesthood of Melchizedek is superior. In fact, Psalm 110 says that the coming Messiah, the king, the reigning Davidic king, is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I am telling you that Jesus is a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's morally flawless. He's eternally available. He is our mediator as priest and king. Third comparison, third warning. To reject Jesus is to reject one's opportunity to be fully reconciled to God. To hear his blessing. To hear what our hearts long for. To live a secure, confident life. Secure in the finished work of our great high priest. This good news of Jesus' priestly work is also a word of warning to us. And here's the test. Would you just examine your heart? Have you grown stagnant in your faith? Are you dull of hearing? You know, when the Bible talks about pride and envy, lying and forgiveness, truth and justice, forgiveness and repentance, do you normally think about other people who need to hear that message, or do you actually think about yourself and your own heart and your own need? I want to warn you, it's very presumptuous and self-assured to say, I am going to go over there and to sin intentionally, and everything's going to be fine. It's not the way to respond to the gracious work of the high priest. That's foolishness. You know, only God knows the heart. His mercy is deep. But don't misunderstand that as license to reject Jesus. If you're thinking about walking away from Jesus this morning, don't. He's the only one who holds the keys to the blessing your heart longs for. You'll not find it in all those other things that you're running to. Ask any dissatisfied famous person. They'll tell you. And you know, I know exclusivity is not a popular thing to talk about nowadays. It feels narrow, right? Talk about Jesus as the only way to actually be made okay. But this is the claim of the Bible. That Jesus is more beautiful. He is more wonderful than anything any other religion, any man-made thing could ever offer. Did Muhammad ever atone for anyone's sins? Was Buddha the radiance of the glory of God? Was Confucius sinless? No! Jesus was. Let's not lose the sense of the greatness and the grandness and the superiority of who Jesus is. Listen, I totally understand seasons of dryness in your life. Goodness gracious, I've been through them. But don't be content to stay there. Push deeply into Christ. So the Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is superior to the Old Testament priests. Fourth comparison, Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. You know, most of us nowadays, when we work, we sit down. There's a lot of working at computers, right? Back then, they would stand to do most of their work, and that included priests. And they did this for over 1,000 years. They stood. They could never sit down because their work was never done. And they would make yearly sacrifices, and monthly sacrifices, and weekly sacrifices, and daily sacrifices, always standing to do their work. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' last words, dying words on the cross to you, are not "earn your salvation." They are "it is finished." It is finished, and you can believe that because he is the better, sinless, spotless sacrifice. You are free from any motivation by guilt to follow after God, because Jesus has already accomplished it all. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being perfected. In Christ, you are declared perfect. That means even though sin remains, the dominion and power of sin, the naming power of sin, the awfulness of sin as it shows you the rest of your life, that does not have power. That does not identify you. That is not who you are. Because Jesus was a better and final and full sacrifice. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were just like signing an IOU check. And Jesus came and he entered into the holy places and he signed that check with his blood and he deposited it and he paid it. All sins, past, present, and future, Jesus has paid those. And he sits down. Fourth comparison, fourth warning. Don't walk away from this grace shown to you in the sacrifice of Jesus. To simply go on deliberately sinning is to thumb your nose at this stupendous grace. Why would you do that? To sum up a lot of the book and other parts of the Bible, there's this quote from Tim Keller. It's always just been wonderful to me. He says this, "Jesus is the true and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out not for our condemnation but for acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and to go out into the void, not knowing whither he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not offered up by his father on the mount but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, 'Now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me,' now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, 'Now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from us.' Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. He's the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. He's the true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. He's the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. He's the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though he never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible, it is not about you, it's about him. Praise be to God, that is good news, because if it was just about us, we couldn't do it on our own. What man-made religion and self-help books and self-help gurus could never do, what your own goodness and politeness could never accomplish, Jesus accomplished. He's the true and better. So let's worship him. I'll give you some concluding exhortations. First thing, stir one another up to love and good deeds. You were not created to do this alone. All these warnings, all these things, and you're thinking, hey, no, actually my relationship with God's pretty good right now. Even though I'm undergoing hard things, I do not want to turn my back. You know what? Other people in our congregation might be feeling that way. Would you help one another? Would you stir one another up to love and good deeds? You know, like lemonade, if you don't mix it up, all like the good stuff just kind of stays on the bottom. You need to come and stir it, right? Get the good stuff out there. Would you be that to one another? That's what God's created you for. Second little closing application, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Again, you weren't made to go it alone. This Jesus who's better than the angels, better than Moses, priests, and sacrifices, he died to secure a people, not a bunch of individuals. Belonging to, being involved in a church is just, it's simply a means of God's grace and you responding in obedience to God. You are a fool not to avail yourself to it, to think that you can go it alone, that you can face all the trials and travails of this life on your own. You're not created for that. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Third thing, live by faith. You know, faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What you and I get to do in this life is to follow the example of the Old Testament saints, like Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Moses, Rahab, and so on. We get to trust in the promises of God yet to come. You know, some of those people, they got to see God's promises come through. Other ones had to wait and they died not seeing them fulfilled. But they saw that God was trustworthy and they exercised faith. And that's what we're called to do. You know, why not put your trust in a God who's proved himself trustworthy over and over again? We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who lived by faith. That's what it's meant to follow God from the very beginning. Fourth thing, look to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of your faith. You know, the Greek word there for founder is this word archagos. Archagos was an actual thing, a person in battle. They were the champion of the army. Let me just think of the story of David and Goliath. Who comes out? The champions. Goliath. Should have been Saul, but instead it was David. Instead of waging this bloody war where lots of lives are lost, they just make their champions go and fight. And the victory of the champion is the victory of the people. He is the Archagos. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. His victory is yours. His victory is our victory, so follow after him. And as you do this, remember that God uses all sorts of hard stuff to grow us. Just like a loving father disciplines his son, not because he wants to inflict anger and vengeance on him, but because he wants to draw forth character. As you trust God, you can know whatever hardship comes, he will actually be with you. He will be with you through all of it. His promises remain. His promises are true. Fifth thing. Let brotherly love continue. Do you love one another? We need this. Continue to show hospitality. Show the welcome of Christ that you've been shown. This great grace and love and mercy. Do it towards one another. Also be careful. Don't fall into these traps of lust and greed. You know, these are two temptations that have always been there and have always been strong and have always pulled people to drift away. Do you expose them for what they are? Lies. It's not going to satisfy you. You haven't graduated beyond them. Be aware of them. I want you to imagine that you're sick, and it's quite serious. And I have medicine that can actually heal your sickness. And I come to you and I say, I have the medicine. You know, I know the person who makes it. I can get it to you. I can bring it to you. And you say, that's great news. There was no other hope. Would you give it to me? And then I told you, listen, I just want to warn you. It's going to be very, very expensive. It's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you your whole life. And you'd probably reply, okay, give it to me anyways. I say, no, listen. What I want you to understand is it's going to cost a ton. You're going to have to probably sell your house and your car, a lot of your toys, a lot of your stuff. Your life is going to have to change. You're going to lose your cable TV, your season tickets to watch the Cardinals. All this stuff. You'll have to sell almost everything to get this medicine. And what would you probably be thinking? What good are my season tickets to the Cardinals if I don't get that medicine? all those things that used to look so wonderful, such treasures that you wouldn't let go of, they now become utterly expendable because of the ultimate desire and need that you see and provision that's been given. Jesus is superior, y'all. And a desire for him, understanding that, grasping that, is going to sort out all of our other desires. And as you go, know, God's blessing goes with you. He speaks those words you long to hear. Now may the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace to you all. Let's pray that God would convince us of this great salvation and that we wouldn't neglect it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who's the radiance of the glory of God. I pray that you would traumatize us by your grace, so that you would change us, so that we wouldn't be the same, so that we would follow you, so that we would see things rightly. We praise you, Jesus. You're greater than any word a prophet has spoken before. You're greater than the angels, than Moses, than the priests, than the sacrifices. Your life is beauty personified. A relationship with you is what our hearts long for, and coming to you actually restores us to what it means to live in this world, and we can trust that as we wait for the rest of the new heavens and the new earth, we will enter that rest as we cling to you by faith. And you actually promise to use our obedience in your plan for this world. Would you help us to be a congregation that believes that deeply? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.